Yes, Joshua chapter 14, and the second half of the chapter, and we'll read from verse 6 down to the end of, and verse 15. It's on page 258, if you're in the church Bible. And the topic that I'd like to speak on tonight is of faith and love. And I trust I can relate it to the gospel, but those two things from the life of Caleb, faith and love, and that's Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6 down to verse 15 on page 258. And I'll read that section to us. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. And he said, These 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, that is 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spoke in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Moses and Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Well, a slightly long reading, and I'm not going to go through everything in the passage tonight by any means. But what I did want to do is just pull out this life of faith from the man Caleb, as I think the New Testament applies these truths to us and a number of things which are applied to us from the book of Hebrews that we'll finish with in a few minutes tonight. But this man Caleb is just a shining example of faith. It's really interesting, he's not listed in Hebrews 11 when you have that long list of those who by faith did various things. I should say he's not listed by name in that chapter, but I think without doubt his exploits of faith are listed there. When in Hebrews 11 it goes on to list who's by faith wrought righteousness, turned to flight the armies of the enemy. So these great lists of characters, and Caleb, I think without a doubt, is referred to in that list of people, even though it is not there by name. But he also stands out for his great faith, but also for that phrase you might have seen through the chapter that appears three times. He wholly followed the Lord. That phrase three times, just in those verses from 6 to 15 that we read down there. He wholly followed the Lord. And as I was reading through a commentary that on this chapter, the commentary writer rightly said, those that follow God fully when they are young shall both have the credit and comfort when they are old. And isn't it that case with Caleb that as he talks about that time 40 years ago or 45 years ago that he's referring to, he doesn't look back with regret and say, well, I wish that I had in my youth borne the yoke. But rather he says, I wholly followed God and now I'm alive and I'm as strong for war today as I was then. And isn't that true that when we're old and looking back, that I obviously can't say this experientially, but this man said it himself, they that follow God fully when they are young shall have both the credit and comfort of it when they are old. And Caleb is one such man. He bore the yoke in his youth, and now he bore the fruit of it when he was old. And wonderfully, he wasn't really old. Doesn't he say in the passage we read that he was as young and ready to go to war now as he was 45 years ago when he first went in to spy out the land? He's a shining example of faith. And what I'd like to look at tonight is what that means, to have faith in God. What does God require of us in faith? As it's the bedrock on which we go to heaven, that we go to heaven by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is saving faith? What is it that will satisfy God? On the one hand, in the church today, we have a view of faith, which is if you only believe it in your heart, no matter what it is, then God will give it to you. And the prosperity teachers take that to basically mean more like Buddhism, where if you visualize something and you convince yourself in your mind of it, God will give it to you. And that is that the faith that is spoken of? And I trust we'll pick it out. But I want to finish with a bit of a New Testament application to us this evening. Well, before I go there, very, very briefly, it's poignant that it starts with this verse, this phrase in verse 12, this great statement of faith from Caleb. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. And isn't that just a phrase that oozes faith in it? This hard job, this task that has been too hard for many others, give it to me. I want to undertake that task. And we'll see that this wasn't presumptuousness on behalf of Caleb, where he thought, I'm young and strong. I'm going to go in my own presumptuous will and seize this mountain. But it was actually the Spirit of God in him, in speaking, give me this mountain. And I rather love that phrase. This is actually what brought me here to look at the life and faith of Caleb. As isn't that something that we need in the church, where we might be able to say, give me this mountain, this thing which is too hard for many others is not too hard for God. Give it to me. Let me go up and enter into that work which God has given. Now, why this mountain? What's the significance of this? And if you'll allow me, we do just need to briefly refer back to the actual incident in Numbers 13. Just very, very briefly in Numbers 13, where we can see what this mountain was, as this really puts into context what it was that Caleb is referring to. But in Numbers 13, we have this incident, which we're looking at tonight, where just before they come to inherit and enter into the promised land, 12 spies are sent into the land. They're the rulers from each of the tribes of Israel. And from Judah, Caleb is chosen. He was a princely man and one of the leaders of that tribe, and he was sent in. And the account that we're referring to comes from Numbers chapter 13. And in verse 28, where we talk about the mountain, it says in Numbers 13 and 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. This is the mountain that Caleb is referring to. And I'll show you by another scripture in a moment that that is the case. And what is happening in this chapter here in Numbers 13 is that the 12 spies have returned back to report back to Moses. And they bring back their various reports. And in verse 28, they had said, the land is lovely. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And these children of Anak were a real problem to them. If you look at the root of the word, it's Anak literally means neck. And it was used figuratively to speak of giants. The Anak were physically huge of stature. And I suppose they had a reputation maybe once like the Vikings had or something, but more than that, because they weren't just fierce warriors, they were huge, they were giants, rather like Goliath, that ginormous man. But this whole tribe, this whole family, the children of Anak, were known for being ferocious warriors. And do you see what happened? The spies went into the promised land. They saw that the land was good, but then they saw it was full of giants. Giants who, if they wanted to take control of the land, take possession of it, they would have to defeat in battle. Not just one Goliath, but a whole tribe of Goliaths. And not just dwelling in villages, but in fenced, defended cities. I don't know if you've been to anywhere with its big walls around it, ramparts as we might call them. That's what they saw. People be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very, very great. This is the report the spies brought back. And what would you do if you were a spy in that sitting? God had said, go and possess the land, but you come back and say, we can't. It's not possible. In effect, that's what they were saying. They're saying, we cannot go in there and possess the land. And there followed a terrible scene where Caleb and one other, Joshua, reasoned with them and said, yes, they're great, it's true, but our God is with us and we will be able to go forth. And it's astonishing. As you go into the next chapter, the argument that followed between them. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 14, all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Do you see what happened there? Caleb and Joshua are saying, no, we can go forward. But the other spies were so adamant that it was not possible that they said, let's now stone Caleb and Joshua for the report that they're bringing up. Isn't it a terrible thing? These were people who apparently were following God, and yet they get to the point where someone is telling them that God can do it, and they're saying, no, let's stone them. It's very interesting, isn't it, how we have a rosy-tinted view of history. And when the Jewish people look back on their history, they thought, they portrayed it, that they always did what God said. But actually, if you remember in Acts, when Stephen recounts in the Spirit the account of Jewish history, he portrays an utterly opposite view of it that says you always oppose the will of God. Which of the prophets or of the servants have you not attacked and resisted? Why? Because of your flesh, that the flesh is unable to enter the kingdom of God. And they were going to stone Caleb and Joshua. And reading on in verse 10, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. The Lord had to intervene suddenly and mightily and visually to stop them. And then he spoke to them. And then the Lord speaks. And isn't it wonderful how the Lord often just allows us to have our many words and then he speaks? Rather like in the book of Job, where you have Job's comforters speaking for chapters and chapters, offering opinions, and then the Lord speaks at the end of it. I remember there was a revival on the Isles of Lewis in the last century, and there was one occasion where they called for the preacher who would be instrumental in bringing the revival, or being used of God to bring the revival, Duncan Campbell. And they wrote to him. They were led of God to write to him to say, Duncan Campbell, come and lead a mission here. And Duncan Campbell wrote back and said, I'm afraid I can't. There's a great work of God going on where I am, and I feel that I can't leave it behind now. And the church received the lesson. They said, oh, well, we must have got it wrong. But one woman said, what does God have to say? You're saying that we should just give up and we've got it wrong, but what does God have to say? And of course, they're right. Duncan Campbell was to come. And she knew the mind of God. And it's just like that in this chapter here, in chapter 13, that they've spoken, they've had this fierce argument. They're about to stone Caleb, and then God speaks. And the word that he says is terrible. Down in chapter 14, in verse 22, he says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. And this is the backdrop of what happened 45 years previously. God has said that not one of those people aged over 20 who did not believe me but saw the giants and refused to go in, not one of them will be alive to enter into it, but Caleb and Joshua will. And so 40 years later, we join this account in Joshua chapter 14. All that generation have died over the preceding 40 years, but for Joshua and Caleb, who are still alive. And it's now, Joshua says, I'm now as young as I was then. I'm now as strong as I was then. And back in Joshua 14 and verse 12, he says, now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spoke in that day. That day was when God said to them, go into the land and possess it. God said, go in. But the people believed the report of the spies rather than that of the word of God. And the mountain that Caleb is talking about is the mountain where these great giants stood. Just look down at verse 12 again. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spoke in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakins were there. That is from that word Anak. The Anakins, those people, were there. And that the cities were great and fenced. And it, further than that, what was this mountain? Just skip down to the end of the chapter, verse 15. And the name of Hebron before them was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakins, and the land had rest from war. See, not only was the mountain where the Anakins dwelt, but it was actually where the city of the Anakins was. Kirjath Arba, Kirjath City. Arba was a great man among the Anakins. It would seem he was the leader of the Anakins. Caleb wasn't fazed by sight about what was there. Even though it was not only where there were some Anakins, it was, as it were, the centre of strength of the Anakins, where the great man of this great tribe dwelt in the midst of great cities. And yet he says, give me this mountain. Let me now have it, and I'll go up and take possession of it. Do you see why that phrase was so poignant, so strong for him to say? He was looking, believing what God had said. And that's the first thing I want to draw out about Caleb's faith. Do you see what his faith was? It wasn't presumptuous. It wasn't that just because I believe in God, I am going to go up and do this thing. It was, I believe what God said. He said, go up to this mountain 45 years ago. He said that I will enter into it. Not another, but I will enter into it. I believe his word. I am still as strong as I was before. I am still alive while everyone else has died over the last 40 years. I believe what God has said. Therefore, give it to me. See, I think there's a difference between faith and presumption. Presumptuousness is where we go up presuming it to be true. Faith is we believe what God has said and we know his word to be true, and we believe what he said to be true and we do it. Just after when God has spoken to the Israelites, when they don't believe him, they go up, they try to repent and they go into the land at a time where God has said that they should not. And the phrase he uses is they went presumptuously up into the hill. Do you see the difference there? They went in their own strength and just said, I am going to do it. Caleb knew what God had said. He believed it and he went. And isn't that the first thing about what faith is? It is not something that is just ethereal and philosophical, that I believe various things, but it is to believe what God has said to be true. I remember a great missionary to the Congo quoting that psalm that he says, where the psalmist writes and says that I believe his precepts concerning all things to be right. And isn't that a great statement of what faith is? That everything, all precepts of God, about all things, I consider to be right. No matter what my natural mind might say, but every jot and tittle of the word of God, I believe it to be true. And that was what faith Caleb had. Despite the impossibility of the circumstance, if we had been slightly more cowardly or doubtful, we might have said, well, Lord, let me begin with the plains first. Maybe I can seize a smaller town first, and then I will move up to where the Anakins are. No, that wasn't what God said. God had told him that that mountain was to be his. Despite what was there, he believed it to be true, and he went up to the mountain. The second thing of faith is that phrase that I began, where it says that he wholly followed God. It appears three times in our reading, but maybe at the last bit, at verse 14 is one of them, where he says, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And wasn't that the great issue, the great division between the people of Israel and Caleb? So it wasn't that the people of Israel didn't believe anything about God. You can see that they had followed him. They'd seen his works in the wilderness. If they'd said, who is your God? They wouldn't have said Pharaoh or Baal. They'd have said, no, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the Jehovah, I am that I am. He is our God. They had faith. But the difference was that they had not the same faith as Caleb, who wholly followed God. And I think there's a very sobering lesson for us here. Because isn't this where, if our faith is not right, that in that trial it can fall and fail? See, as Christians, we might be people who do have, we will all be people who have faith in God. And the Israelites, without a doubt, had faith in God. But when it came to this issue, they were absolutely full of doubt and unbelief. It's the way that we read in Psalm 95 and the way we'll come to in Hebrews in a little bit. But actually, they were full of unbelief. They did not believe what God had said. Outright, they just simply would not. Whereas Caleb wholly followed and believed what God said. I think the New Testament does apply this to us. In James, in chapter 1 and verse 6, there's exactly the same direction to us, where he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And isn't that just a great description of the Israelites at that time, that they were unstable? At one point, they were so adamant they would follow God. And at the next, they're about to stone Caleb and Joshua. See, these extremes of character. And it is that they had no faith in God. They were wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Caleb wholly followed God. He wasn't double-minded in his belief in what God said. He was singular in his belief in what God said to be true. Whereas on the other hand, those who were double-minded are unstable in all their ways. And wasn't that why Caleb could say in the spirit, who art thou, a great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. And you maybe know where I'm quoting from in Zechariah 3:7, where in faith he could say, give me this mountain, because he wholly followed God. And brethren, I do think there's a sobering warning for us here, that we must, our faith is of great importance. And if we're in double-minded in our belief about God, there is an instability there. which is very dangerous, which could put us in the same position as where the Israelites were, where they did not wholly follow God. We'll come back to that. But of course, there's also a solution to that as well, isn't there? In the flesh, there is no good thing, is there? Faith is a gift of God, isn't it? And we say that not to cause us to sort of, as it were, stir it up in ourselves, but rather that we might be right in our diagnosis of ourselves, that we might be able to ask of God, who gives liberty to all men and upbraids not. Do we find that instability in our own hearts? Well, let him ask of God. Wasn't a man who said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Isn't that a right response? We find that there. Caleb wholly followed God. Well, thirdly, back in Joshua and chapter 14, and I won't be much longer this evening, but it's this mountain. And there's one other thing I just want to draw out about this mountain and the fruit of faith, I suppose I would say. And do you see in verse 15, it follows by saying, and the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakins, and the land had rest from war. Isn't it wonderful that the end of faith, that what previously had been, I suppose, a place to a temple to humanism and to human strength and exploits, Kirjath Arba, named after this mighty giant, the city was named after him. After this incident, it became named as Hebron. And I just love the way the Lord works, as of course that's where David had his city for many years until it moved to Jerusalem. But also it was so significant that it was also where Sarah died and was buried. And it's so often you might think, well, why this mountain? Why should God lead them to this mountain? Why does it matter that we follow the will of God specifically and directly? And one of the things about faith versus the natural mind is sometimes we try and work things out naturally. And we think, well, how can if I might apply it to our lives, we might say, how might my life work out? What's going to be my plan for my life? What do I need to do to make various things happen? Ingenious people will do that. They will work out their plan for their life. But I wonder if they knew the whole plan of God's salvation, which has been worked out, that here on this mountain was a place where Abraham's wife Sarah had died and where she'd been buried. What a wonderful thing that is to look back and think that Abraham wouldn't have known that this mountain might one day be significant. It was just a place where his wife died and where he mourned for her. But this would be the place as well where the Israelites would be brought in by promise, by faith, to enter into the promised land. Hebron would become, rather than a place of giants, would be the place where the son of David, the king, King David, would first of all have his throne. Do you see what I mean about faith? We don't always know the purposes that God is working out, but ours is to obey God. It would have been so terrible if Caleb had said, Lord, I believe you, but I'm just going to go via the plain to begin with. Then would Hebron have been seized? Would it have been the place where Sarah had been buried? But no, he didn't lean on his natural understanding, but he believed what God said to be true, and he followed him. And isn't that such an important lesson for us in terms of what faith is? It's not necessarily sight and knowing what God is doing or understanding the depths and the future purposes that God reveals. But God leads us day by day. I think that's vitally important. We day by day do the will of God. And the Lord leads us and shows us what we are to do now, this day. But where it's going, the purposes, how it knits together, where it leads to, those are not for us necessarily to know, but it is for God to work out the do and will of his good pleasure. I remember a lovely inscription on a tombstone in a First World War memorial for a soldier who had been killed from the regiment that I'm in. And clearly his parents had written the inscription on it. And it said, "Thy purposes, Lord, we may not see, but all is well that is done by thee." And I love that, that our son died and we're grievous about it. "Lord, and we may not see your purposes, but all that is done by thee is well." And isn't that the case here, the lesson of faith we learn from Caleb? I wonder if he knew about the significance that would come of this mountain. But it's what God had said. It wasn't presumptuous. It was Caleb believing wholly what God had said, despite the appearances, was true. And therefore, he would enter in. And that was the faith of Caleb. Well, there are two things I just want to say by way of conclusion and to finish it up this evening. The first is we can't look at this incident in the Old Testament without reminding ourselves of the application that is made in Hebrews to this incident. So we do stand by faith too, just like the Israelites did. They weren't saved by circumcision or saved by the keeping of the law. But the key lesson from this is that it wasn't, nor was it that they're just simply that they were Israelites. They stood by faith. And isn't that the case? We know that as Christians, that we know that without Christ we are nothing. That if we don't have faith, then we have no righteousness before God. It is only by faith. And the book of Hebrews in chapter 3 makes this application to us. We read Psalm 95, which is this quoted from, but Hebrews 3 and verse 7, he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Do you see the outright explanation of what happened in the wilderness? They had an evil heart of unbelief and they departed from the living God. It's very clear, isn't it, how the Lord sometimes just states things black and white the way that they are. We might have put a different connotation of what happened in the wilderness, but this is the way the scripture receives it, records it. They had an evil heart of unbelief and they departed from the living God, and they therefore could not enter into that promised land. And the Lord applies it to the church, to the Christians. He says, "Take heed, brethren." Brethren, you are Christians. You stand by faith. Just take heed that you don't forget that it's not your calling, it's not your election that causes you to stand. It is your faith, which is the means by which you are saved. Take heed, brethren. We can't go to this passage without just taking that one point. And the last thing I want to say tonight is that of love. I know I said that I want to speak tonight on faith and love. And of course, faith is vital, isn't it? It is the means of our salvation. But there's also one other application that the New Testament makes, which I think is right. Do you remember that description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing." I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And Caleb went in and he said, "Lord, give me this mountain." And we, of course, must have all faith. We must wholly follow God as Caleb did. We must take heed to ourselves that our faith is not undermined or neglected. We must seek it and guard it with great diligence, believing all things that God has said to be true. But at the same time, brethren, we mustn't also be hard. We might have faith that we can move mountains, but if that's not accompanied by love, then we are nothing. But we must also have faith and love. Well, we're going to finish the meeting tonight with a lovely hymn, which is "Take My Life and Let It Be." And I think this is a very fitting hymn to close our time with together, because As with all these things, we don't stand in our own strength. Faith is not of ours. And if there's a problem with us as we walk, how are we going to endure? It's not going to be because of our natural strength, but it will be because of God. And Francis Havergal wrote this hymn as a prayer. She wrote it, realizing the greatness of God, and wrote it as a prayer to say, Lord, let my life be consecrated to you. And isn't that the answer to us, that we might too ask of God that he might give us grace, that we might serve him acceptably, and that we may not fall. So let's finish by singing this hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. I think it's 582 in the Red Book, by way of a prayer together.